Turn to someone and welcome them to Word of Life Church this morning. And you can be seated. We're so thankful to have all of you guys here with us. And I tell you what, it's just an honor and a joy to have you start off your year by coming to church. It means the world to, I know, not only us, but to the Lord as well. And I don't know about you, but I'm expecting to see the greatest year I have ever seen in 2015. Amen. I think we could have 10 years in one. What do you think? And just see God move time after time after time. And to help with that, we've started a series to start this year off with entitled Living on a Prayer. And the goal of this series, it's really simple. In fact, amazingly so. The goal of this series is to get you to, anyone want to take a guess? To get you to, I heard someone say, to get you to pray. That's what we want. We want to inspire you. We want to encourage you. We want to strengthen you to pray like you have never prayed before. And we ended last weekend's messages by talking about how in your life and in mine, and I believe this with every fiber of my being, God wants to display His glory. He wants to display His majesty. He wants to display His goodness in your life. How many of you believe that? Amen. God wants to move in your life. He wants to take your life where He's always wanted to take it. And we saw a scripture last week in the book of Isaiah, where it talks about the Lord wanting to reveal His glory, His majesty, His power in our lives. But He said before His glory is revealed, a way has to be prepared for Him. In fact, Isaiah called it a highway being built for the Lord our God. He said every crooked place, it has to be made straight. He said every mountain must be brought low. He said every valley must be brought high. And He said that once this highway, this way is prepared for the Lord, then and only then will the glory of the Lord be revealed. So He said in your life and mine, a highway must be built for God to move on. Well, that's very interesting. What builds the highway for God to move on? What prepares the way in your life and in my life for God to move? He said it was a voice. That there would be a voice that would go before the Lord. And that voice would prepare the way for God to move. Friends, there must always be a voice that prepares the way for God to move. And until that voice has prepared the way, God cannot move like He wants to move in the earth. And so He said, in your life and in mine, if we were to compare our prayer lives to us preparing a way, does God have a highway to move on in our life, or is He dealing with some little backwoods mountainous trail that you need a four-wheeler to get on and to cross through? We said, how strong is your prayer life? If you were to be honest with yourself, if you were to just sit in, and you're in church, so this is a good place to be honest. If you were to sit in church and be honest and to ask yourself, you know, in my life, what kind of way have I prepared for God to move on? Is it a highway for our God to move? And we said by the end of this month, the goal of this series is to make it where all of us can say, you know what, yes. Yes, you know what? I prepared a highway for our God to move. I have not relegated God to 3 minutes of prayer a day, which is what the average American Christian gives God, is 3 minutes of prayer a day. I have not just prayed over my travel and prayed over my food, but I have bent my knee to Almighty God. And I have asked Him to move on my behalf in this earth. I've asked Him to move in the lives of my children. I've asked Him to move in the lives of my community. I've asked Him to move in our churches. I've asked Him to move in our nation. I've asked Him to move. I have prepared a way for God to move on, and I am fully expecting for Him to display His glory in my life this year. I want you to be that confident in your prayer life. By the end of this month, I want you to know, I've done my part. I have built a highway for our God to move on, and I want to inspire you through this series to pray. The Bible says we have not because we ask not. That literally something as simple as you taking the time to just pull away from your schedule and not just find time to pray, but to make time to pray, something as simple as that could be the difference between God displaying His glory and God not displaying His glory in your life this year. And so all of you, I want you to inspire you to pray, to lift up your voice and to have your voice prepare a way for God to move on. In our Bibles, if you brought your Bible, you can open it up with me to the book of 1 Peter. We're going to look at this principle today, and I am pretty fired up about it. 1 Peter chapter 2, on the screens, they're going to put up our big idea for this week's sermon on the screens, and then they're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In your Bibles, though, we're going to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3 in your Bibles. On the screens, they're putting up our big idea. The one big thing I want you to get from this sermon, if you don't get anything else today, at least get the one big thing. The one big thing is I want you to speak to the rock. Everyone say this with me. Say, I will speak to the rock. And then you can end it with this. Say, my rock is Christ. Amen. So this is what we're talking about today. We want to stir you up to speak to the rock. Now let's look at this in 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 3. It says, if so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, we would say we have tasted that the Lord is good. Notice verse 4. I love this. I love how the King James phrases this. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and absolutely precious. Verse 3, let's read it. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone. Peter is writing here, and he says to the believers who will read this letter, he says, I pray in your life you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. He said, I pray in your life that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now, in your life, whenever you taste that the Lord is good, it gives you something. You know what it gives you? It gives you a testimony. A testimony is the ability for you to testify as to how God moved in your life. And whenever you're giving your testimony, it always feels good to you. And whenever people hear your testimony, it always sounds good to them. When you remember what the Lord has done for you, when you take the time to do it, I guarantee you it puts a smile on your face. When you communicate what the Lord has done for you, I guarantee you it's a tree of life to those who are hearing that, and it inspires them to act on their faith in God. And my prayer this year, my number one prayer that I'm praying this year is, Lord, I want more testimonies. I want more testimonies. I not only want more testimonies in my life and in my family, I want testimonies in this church. I want you at the end of this year to be able to give testimonies, not just a testimony, testimonies, multiple testimonies, where you can step up and you could say, this is how God moved in my family in 2015. Where at the end of this year, you could step up and say, this is how God moved in my finances this year. We could step up and say, this is how God moved in my children this year. Where you could step up and say, this is how God moved in my career. This is how God moved in my ministry. This is how God moved in my life. This is how God moved. I want new testimonies. I'm thankful you've got testimonies of how God moved in your life 10 years ago. I'm thankful that you got testimonies how God maybe set you free 30 years ago and forgave you and washed you and cleansed you. I'm thankful for your old testimonies, and you should be too. You have tasted that the Lord is gracious. But friends, all of your testimonies should just stir you up to get some new testimonies, knowing that the past is good. But friend, this year is going to be better than it has ever been before. God's going to move in our lives like never before because we are preparing a way. Amen. Do any of you want any testimonies? I know I do. Now here's the thing. As I look over my life and I see the testimonies of my past, and as I look over the Word of God and see the testimonies written in Scripture, I always notice that the testimony starts when a person chooses to move upon the Lord. They stirred themselves up to move upon the Lord. Think about the man born by four. He's a paralytic, but he had four crazy faith-filled friends who heard of Jesus and his miraculous power. They pick this man up, take him to where Jesus is, can't get in because the room is too crowded, so they carry him up to the top of a house, rip the roof off the house, lower the man down in front of Jesus. It said Jesus saw their faith. That man got up whole. What a testimony. In fact, it was such a testimony, we're still talking about that testimony today. Why? Why though? What was the origin of it? Four men decided to move upon the master. Four men decided, we will not just sit here. We will not just sit here waiting for the master to move upon him. We will get up from where we are and we will move upon the master. And when they moved upon the master moved upon them. You see, the woman with issue of blood, same thing, sitting in her house, had tried all these doctors, spent all her money, nothing better but rather grew worse when she heard of Jesus. She did not just wait for Jesus to come knocking on her door. You know what she did? She moved upon Jesus. And she pressed through a multitude, and she reached out, and she touched the hem of his garment. When she moved upon the master moved upon her. When God moves in Scripture, it's when a man or a woman rises up and decides to lay hold of God, to lay hold of eternal life. And when they move towards God, God moves towards them. And what we need in our world today is some people who are coming to the Lord. Here, Peter says, I know you've tasted that the Lord is good. I know every one of you could testify of how God has moved in your life. And he says, if you've tasted that he is good, why aren't you coming more? Since you know the Lord is gracious, since you know the Lord is good, it should lead you to coming to the Lord. And I love the King James, how it says, to whom coming, not to whom I went 5 minutes ago, not to whom I went or will go tomorrow at five. No, it's to whom coming. That for your life, it's not just about a prayer time, it's about a prayer life. It's about you pulling aside and knowing you need him. You need him for the kids. So you pray even before you start homework because the Lord knows you need his grace to help them with that homework. So you come. And before the meeting, you know it would be great for you to have wisdom in that meeting. So you go. And before work, and you're tired, and you didn't get the sleep, you knew you need it last night, and so you go to the Lord and ask for strength. To whom coming? To whom coming? I have three kids. Oh, I love my kids. Any of you love your kids? I'm glad half of you do. Maybe the other half just doesn't have kids. I love my kids. And one of the things that it's good in one way, but in the other way, it's sad, is that the older my kids get, the less and less they need me. If they're hungry, my oldest two now can go in the pantry and make a bowl of cereal or make a peanut butter sandwich. And they're getting more and more independent of me because they're growing up. And in one sense, it's glorious, you know, when you don't have to change diapers anymore. Isn't that a glorious day? When you don't have to worry about trains being flushed down the toilet, that's a glorious day. You know, all of these things, it's so neat to watch them, our children, get older. But in another sense, it's kind of sad, right? Because the older they get, the more and more independent they get from us. And they get to the place where finally one day they're driving and one day they're out of the house completely and they act like they don't even need us anymore. That independence. That's good, I guess, in one sense, growing up, becoming a man, becoming a woman. So the older we get naturally, the more mature we get naturally, the more independent we get from our parents. But spiritual growth is the complete opposite. It's the complete opposite. A spiritual person, spiritual man, spiritual woman, is not someone who can just go a day without ever asking the Lord for his help. When Jesus would refer to how Christians should be, he would not just point to children, he would point to little children, young children. Young children need their parents for everything, for everything. And so they're constantly crying out. They need help with changing their diapers. They need help with food. If they don't have that parent there, that child is in serious danger and that child knows it. So it cries out for that parent to meet their needs. And you know you're growing spiritually when you can't go without prayer. That you're not pulling yourself to prayer, prayer is pulling you to God. That in your heart, you're not carving out just an hour for you to spend with God. You don't go an hour without spending time with God. I love Brother Hagin. He was probably the most spiritual man I ever met. Kenneth E. Hagin, he's gone home to be with the Lord now. And I had the chance to know him on a personal basis to some degree. And just never came away unimpressed by the man. He's one of the only people I've ever met that the closer I got to him, the more I respected him. Normally, it's the complete opposite. The more time you spend with someone, the less you respect him. With him, the more I spent time with him, the more I liked him, the more I respected him. And with this, he very seldom ever went on Christian television. That wasn't his call. The Lord dealt with him to spread the gospel through radio and the printed page, and he stayed in his lane, as all of us should learn to do. But one time he went on Christian television, you know, Christian TV, and he was on this talk show where, you know, there was a guy who'd interview the other people there. And before Brother Hagin got up, there was another minister. And the talk show guy was interviewing this other minister, and some way or another they got on the topic of prayer, and the talk show guy asked the minister, "How often do you pray a day?" And the man said, at least 3 to 4 hours every day. And everyone was clapping, you know, oh, 3 to 4 hours every day. 3 to 4 hours every day. Wonderful. And so he goes off the stage. Brother Hagin's up next. And the guy asked him in the middle of the conversation, he said, "You know, so-and-so just said they pray 3 or 4 hours a day." He said, "How long do you pray, Brother Hagin?" And Brother Hagin, who once again was probably the most spiritual man, well, not probably, for certain, the most spiritual man I ever had the privilege of meeting. He said, "You know, I don't think I pray longer than 30 minutes. And they were kind of flabbergasted, you know, because the guy before him just said 3 to 4 hours a day. He said, "You know, I don't think I ever pray longer than 30 minutes. But he said, "You know, I guess now that you make mention of it, I very rarely go 30 minutes without praying." For him, prayer was not a race. It wasn't, "Okay, 3 hours, I'm done." It was a life. I said it was a life. To whom coming? It was a part of who he was. You couldn't separate him from prayer, just like you couldn't separate us from breathing. He just prayed. That's what he does. And above all things God wants you to be, he wants you to be a house of prayer. Someone who knows that without him I can do nothing. That he is my vine and I am his branch. And my only job is to stay connected to him. And through that connection, I'll bring forth the fruit I need. But it's so interesting to me how busy we get. In Acts chapter 6, that was a problem with the early church. The church was getting too big. And the problem with things getting too big in your life and mine is with that bigness comes busyness. Running here, running there, running here, running there. And all these things pop up, pop up, pop up. And all of these things do something. They steal your attention. They distract you. They distract you. Back in medieval times, they had a death, a form of torture they would put people through. It was called death by distraction. Death by distraction. And how they would do it, and this is true, you can go look it up, death by distraction. They would take somebody and tie their arms up, tie their legs up, tie all their extremities up. I know this is gruesome. And then they would take the other end of that rope and tie it to horses, and they make the horses run at the same time. And they called it death by distraction because you were being pulled in all these different directions. Terrible way to go. But I wonder how many people's prayer lives right now are dying a death by distraction. So busy. We live in a world so busy. All these beeps and buzzes and channels and emails and multiple email accounts. And we've got all these things pulling on our time. Our time has to go here and our time has to go there and our time is this way and our time is that way. And here's our prayer life trying to hold all of these things together, because here's the secret. The prayer life is the thing that provides the grace that makes all those other things work. That from that prayer life comes a grace, comes a power, comes a favor that makes all of those things perform better than they have ever performed before. And in the early church in Acts chapter 6, they were too good at their job. And man, the church was blowing up at the seams. And with that, people were getting neglected. People were getting overlooked. And so they said, "What we need to do is we need to be more organized. We need to set up some more business. And they're pulling on the disciples, come over here and help manage this business. But they were smart. And they said, no. What you don't understand is the reason why the business is so good right now is because we're not just focused on the business. The reason why the business is so good right now is because we are giving ourselves continually to prayer. Continually to prayer. I want to encourage you, have a prayer life. He says, since you know that the Lord is good, I think all of us could testify, man, God is good. God has been good to me. God has been good to my family. Man, God is good. He says, since you know that the Lord is full of mercy and gracious and good, come to him. To whom coming? As unto a living stone. What a phrase. A living stone. Now, of all the things Christ is likened unto in Scripture, you know, God's likened unto a lion and an eagle and all these things. But of all the things that Christ is likened to unto Scripture, it is a rock. Everyone say rock. Christ is likened unto a rock. Christ is likened unto a stone. But not only is he likened unto a living stone, a rock, he is likened unto a particular kind of rock. A particular rock. One a very specific rock. And let's see what that rock is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. It says, moreover, brethren, I would have you that you should be ignorant, how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all did eat the same spiritual meat, and all did, now notice this, and all did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was who? Come on now, who's the rock? The rock was Christ. So Christ is likened unto a living stone. Christ is likened unto a rock. But not just any old rock, a specific rock. And what is the rock that Christ is likened unto? It's a rock all the way back in the Old Testament. You remember the children of Israel, after they were delivered from Egyptian bondage, they got over into the wilderness. You remember the story? And of course, in the wilderness, they faced a whole bunch of inconveniences and whatnot. But one of the most dangerous situations they ran into, and they found themselves in this position twice, is they came to a place where there was no water. Now, you got anywhere between 500,000 people to 3 million people, all with their families, all with their cattle. Imagine you are out in the wilderness with your wife. Men, think about this. You're with your wife. You're with your kids. Now, I'm a father. You're with your kids, and you are in a place where there is literally no water. The sun is beating down on you, and you see your life literally slipping before your eyes. Well, all these people did what most people would do. They all complained. You remember the story? Any of you remember the story? They all complained. They came to Moses and they said, and this is not the first time they said it. They said this many times. You brought us all the way out here to the desert to die. You brought us all the way. Would have been better if we'd have just stayed in Egypt. Would have been better if we'd have just stayed there. At least there we had water. Moses, you brought us all the way out here to die. And Moses was incredibly frustrated by this, as you could imagine. And he goes before the Lord and he prays and he says, Lord, what are we going to do about this? The people are speaking of stoning me. How many of you know that's a problem? I definitely would pray if all of you were so angry with me today, you wanted to stone me. And so Moses goes before God and he says, God, the people want to stone me. And you remember what God told him to do? He said, Moses, I want you to go take the rod. You remember the rod? The rod that you smote the river with. Now, this is very interesting. You can read about this over in the book of Exodus. He said, I want you to take the rod you smote the river with. Now, you remember Moses' rod had power in it? Any of you remember that? They just made a movie about Moses. If you're not going to read it, at least see the movie. They had a rod, and the rod had power in it. It had power in it. And several times Moses would use this rod to demonstrate God's power. But God didn't just tell him to take the rod that had power in it. He said, take the rod that you smote the river with. Now you remember, if you've read the story, when Moses hit the river, he's not talking about the sea splitting. He's talking about when Moses hit the river and turned the river into a river of blood. It went from being a river of water to a river of blood. And as soon as he hit that river with that rod, the river immediately changed and everything in the river died. The judgment of God hit Egypt. The judgment of God hit that river. So he said, I want you to take, Moses, the rod that you hit the river with. I want you to go and I want you to stand on top of the rock. And I want you to take that rod and I want you to smite the rock. And when you hit the rock, water will flow. Guess what happened? Moses stood on the rock. Moses smote the rock, and the water began to flow to all of these people who were in the wilderness. Now remember, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. He said, think back to that rock that your forefathers drank from. You remember that rock? Yes. He said, when you remember that rock, I want you to think of someone. Now who's the someone I want you to think of? I want you to think of Jesus. For our rock is who? Our rock is Christ. Our rock is Christ. So he said, when you think of that rock, I want you to think about what Christ did for you. Now let's think about it. He told us to. Let's do it. In your life and mine, we have all been far away from God, right? Raise your hand if you've ever been far away from God. Yes. All of us have. All of us were born into sin. And even if you went to church before you accepted Christ, you were far from God. Because of the forefather actions that were taken by Adam and Eve and descendants after that, this world was just filled with sin and we were born into this world. And with that, we were all living a life that would not only produce death on this earth, but would produce death in the coming life. So God did something. He sent a rock. And when he sent that rock to this earth, he knew he had to do something in order to get life to us all. He knew that we were in a wilderness of sin, and the only way we would ever be saved is if water flowed. But the only way for water to flow was a rock had to be struck. And so God took our rock. Our rock is Christ. And he laid him on a cross, which is the rod of judgment. And he put him on that rod and nailed nails in his hands and one in his feet and thrust a spear in his side. And on that day, blood and water flowed. And that blood and water that flowed from our rock, which is Christ, did something. You know what it did? It made us, even in our sin, even in our iniquity, even in our pain, even in our wrong actions, that all who would choose could come to the rock and drink freely the water that flowed from him. And that you could receive redemption, and you could receive forgiveness, and you could receive mercy, even when you didn't deserve it. You could come to Christ and receive his sacrifice because a rock was smitten on our behalf. He said, when you think of that rock in the Old Testament, I want you to think about Christ, how that rock was struck for you. Our rock was struck for us, and we can drink freely. Aren't you thankful for it? I pray every one of you have drunk from that rock called Christ. Receive life in your wilderness. But here's the interesting thing. That's not the only time the children of Israel were in a wilderness and had no water. After this, in Exodus chapter 17, after this, came another time where they didn't have any water. And once again, they were back to their old ways like they had never seen God produce water before. And they come to Moses and once again repeat the same story. Would to God we'd have stayed in Egypt. Look at this place. There's no almonds here. There's no figs here. There's no pomegranates here. At least in Egypt we had melons and all of these other things. They forget the fact they were slaves. They forget all of those things. But they said, would to God we'd have just stayed in Egypt. And not only that, Moses, we're going to stone you. And so this was a common theme. And Moses, once again with Aaron, goes before the Lord. But the Lord tells Moses to do something else this time. He says, go find another rock. He said, and take the rod, same rod you smote the rock with the first time. Take the rod, stand before the people. He said, this time don't smite the rock. Instead, speak unto it. Speak unto the rock. And he said, when you speak unto the rock will bring forth his water. When you speak unto it, the rock will bring forth his water. Well, you know the story. Most of you do. What did Moses do? Not that. Instead of speaking to the rock, what did he do? He went up and stood on top of the rock and he said, come ye now here, you rebels. I mean, he's angry. Will I have to fetch you again water from a rock? And he smites the rock, and guess what happens? Nothing. So he smites it again, and finally the second time when he smites it, water flows from the rock, and everyone's drinking and celebrating. But while he's doing this, you know what God does? He pulls Moses and Aaron aside. He says, now listen to me, because you would choose not to sanctify me before the eyes of these people, and you smote that rock basically instead of speaking into it, you are not going into the promised land. You have cut yourself off from the promised land. I used to think about that as a kid, and you hear that, and you think, my goodness, what a harsh penalty. I mean, here you got these guys putting up with all these crazy people for all these years. They make one little mistake and not speaking to the rock, but smiting the rock, and all of a sudden, because of this one little action, you're going to keep them from the promised land? What in the world is up with that? It just seems a little harsh. And the reason why it was harsh was because this rock was not just to be an example unto them. This rock was to be pointed to for all of history to say, if you want to see how to get water to flow, this is how you make it work. And the point of this was, the rock was already smitten the second time, or the first time. And the second time, the rock doesn't have to be smitten. The rock has to be spoken to. Here's what it means. I'll close with this. Christ is our rock. Over 2,000 years ago, God took that rock when you and I had no water, and he made water flow from it. He put him on a cross, and not only did men beat him, but God stroke him with our sin, our judgment, our pain, so that redemption and life could be given to all of us, and aren't you thankful for it? But in our life, even after we receive Christ, we're still going to run into situations where it seems like things are rather dry. That in your life, even after you receive Christ and ask him to come into your life, you're going to need mercy again. You're going to miss it. You're going to make mistakes, and you're going to need his forgiveness. And there's going to come times in your life that even though by his stripes you are healed and you've accepted Jesus the first time, you're going to come into a place in your life and the lives of your children where you need healing waters to flow. And you're going to come to a place in your finances where you need the grace of God in that area. And you're going to come to a place in your marriage, and you're going to come into a place where your relationship with your kids, coworkers, and others, where you're going to need his love to heal the wounds in your heart. And you're going to need it. You're going to need those waters to flow. And God's point was, is that rock that is Christ does not have to be smitten again. It does not have to be struck again. Jesus does not have to come to this earth again and be buried and be hung on a cross and be beaten by man. No, he did it once and water flowed. Now you don't have to wait on Christ to move on your behalf. All he needs you and me to do is speak to the rock when we need mercy. We don't have to make Jesus be crucified again. We come boldly to the throne of grace and receive that mercy when we confess our sins. He forgives us of our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Water flows when we speak to the rock. When you need love, when you need strength, you can come to the throne of grace and receive that grace. When you ask for it, water flows. You don't have to wait for the rock to be smitten. No, it was already smitten. Now all you have to do is speak to the rock. And our rock is Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, how much speaking to the rock have you been doing? He said, Moses, if you will just be bold enough to speak to the rock, the water will flow from the rock. If you will just be bold enough in this season of life to lift up your voice unto the Lord your God, like the woman with the unjust judge, constantly letting him hear your voice. If you will do it, friend, I'm telling you, you will see the miraculous. But friends, if we just keep to our daily routine and allow distraction to pull us from all these other things but prayer, friend, I'm telling you, there'll be things we miss out on this year that we never should have missed out on if we would have just taken the time to pray. Amen. I don't know about you, but I'm going to speak to my rock more than ever this year. Amen? And I'm going to see his waters flow to my life, this congregation, and this year like never before. Amen? How many of you are with me? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you, Lord, for your amazing grace and your amazing power. You are good. And your mercy endures forever. Right now, every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Let me just say what an extreme honor, joy, and privilege it is to have you come out here to Word of Life and listen to what we're saying. Before I let you go, to see the Cowboys play the Packers. I want to make sure you got everything that you need. And I want to do that by asking you a real simple question. It's simple. Here it is. Are you far from God? Are you far from God? What a loaded question. And you may be sitting here thinking, well, Pastor, how could anyone know if they were far from God? Well, that's easy. You just know. There's something on the inside of you that knows if you are or not. And here's the good news. Our God is so gracious. Oh, goodness, he's so loving. He's so kind. And when you're far from God and you make a decision to come home, he does not judge you. He does not condemn you. It's the most amazing thing I've ever seen happen. He forgives. He runs. He embraces like you never missed him. And today, if you make a decision, you say, Pastor, I know that's me. I'm far from God and I want to come home. Either to be born again or rededicate your life, whatever it may be. You can make a simple decision. I'm not going to embarrass you. It's between you and the Lord. But you can make a simple decision right now. And here's the decision I want you to make. I want you to lift your hand. All over this place, if you say, I know, Pastor, I'm far from God, just lift up your hand. I need the Lord's mercy. I need the Lord's grace. Hands going up all over the place. All over the place. Just lift up your hand. All over the place. Hands going up. Hands going up. Oh, he loves you, friend. He loves you, he loves you, he loves you. Now, everyone in here, just pray this prayer with me. Repeat it after me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for sending Jesus, our rock. I thank you, Lord, that you smote him, and forgiveness and grace and mercy flowed from him to me. I receive that. I receive that mercy. I speak to my rock. And I thank you, Lord. I am forgiven. I am washed clean because of what Jesus did for me. So, Father, you forgive me. I forgive myself. And I say boldly, this is going to be the greatest year I have ever seen. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, amen. We want to thank you so much for coming out to worship with us.